we recall today the baptism of Jesus by John in the River Jordan. Things are a little bit out of sequence because in the next couple of weeks we're going to go back in time and hear stories about moments earlier in the life of Jesus. But today we're at this moment where my old New Testament professor used to say, Epiphany meets Theophany. And what that means is, here we are in the season of the Epiphany, and what we get is a theophany, a moment where a physical manifestation of God somehow happens. In this case, the descent of a dove and the sound of a voice. So this annual cycle in the calendar is meant to invite us to reflect for just a minute on just what Jesus' baptism means for us, and more specifically, what it means for our own baptism. So keep that in mind. And then consider that there are three very distinct and not necessarily harmonious themes in the readings that we've heard and sang this morning. One theme, and it's the theme that dominates the psalm that we sang together, is the power of God. Now, one of the reasons why Jeffrey and I have decided to have you chant the Psalms, which is a different practice from that which we used to do, is to try to get you to think a little more about the words, because now you have to figure out how you're going to sing them. So we're hoping that you're a little more engaged with the actual words in that psalm. And if you think about what we sang in Psalm 92, it is not just anything about God that is powerful. What is it that we keep saying is powerful about God? His voice, God's voice, right. The voice of God is so powerful that it breaks trees, it splits flames, it shakes the wilderness, it strips the forest bare. The voice of God is something like a tornado. And that makes sense, at least in one way, because it is the voice of God that, remember, is so powerful as to bring in the whole creation. Remember how way back at the very beginning of Genesis, the first creation story works. It works by God saying something, and then that thing comes into being. And it is the same voice of God that announces who Jesus is, at least to anyone who has ears to hear. We might ask today, why don't we hear that voice of such power that it can be, yes, destructive? Why don't we hear that voice speaking more clearly today? Why don't we hear that voice above the truly awful, angry shouting that is filling our public square? Why doesn't the voice of the Lord speak up to drown out the hate and the intolerance and the bigotry and the self-justifying morality that is so much a part of our conversation today? Here's the second theme, along with God's power. And it was in the lesson from Isaiah that Abby read. It's God's protection. The words from Isaiah this morning are words written to an Israel already in exile, already evicted from its own place, a group of people who have already lost their home to war and chaos and are trying to make a home in a place where they are not welcome. Maybe, if you listen to the news these days, that all sounds familiar. Listen again to the words that come from the voice of the Lord to them. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now you might hear those words as the poetic language of prophecy written thousands of years ago to comfort the people of Israel and help them hang on to a common identity when they had been scattered throughout the ancient world. Or you might hear those words sitting in church this morning as words revealing something about God's acting to save all people through the incarnation in Jesus, through the life, the teaching, the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. Or you might instead consider how those words would sound today to a family sitting in a refugee camp in Turkey, or in an immigration detention center along the border, or in the cities in Syria being systematically starved to death by factions fighting in a bloody civil war. The assurance of God's comfort, of God's protection, that may seem somehow disconnected to us, because by any measure we are comfortable. By any measure we are safe, right? But to millions of people living under the shadow of violence, desperate for the most basic accommodation of peace and stability, these words hold what little hope there is left in the world. Open your hymnal to hymn 636. Because in hymn 636, you'll see how these very words of Isaiah, these words about God's protection, were turned into one of the great hymns of the 18th century. So what we're going to do is, you don't have to get up, but we're going to sing the middle three verses of this hymn. We're going to start at verse number 2. Will you play for us, Jeffrey? Verse 2. Okay, we don't know who wrote those words, but there is no doubt, right, that they were inspired by that lesson we heard from Isaiah. They almost track word for word what is written in that chapter of Isaiah. The idea behind those words expands beyond God's protection to encompass one last thing, one third thing to think about this morning. It's the idea that within the difficulties, within the turmoil, within all of those challenges, there is a purpose, even a holy intention, that may or may not be something we can make sense of. Now, let's face it here. There is a tension between what we've been hearing so far and this idea. Yes, God is a God of power, and God is the source of all authority, whether we acknowledge it or not. Yes, God will act and has acted to protect us in our vulnerability and in our weakness, but that is not all. The story of the baptism of Jesus is not only a story about how our baptism brings us under God's protection, it is a story about how we are made part of God's purposes. And those purposes, in some basic way, are divisive. When John speaks about Jesus to the people around him, the image he gives them is not just an image of power and protection. It is a clear message that in being baptized, in setting off on his public ministry, Jesus has a purpose. And that purpose is one of clarifying things by setting them apart, one from the other. That is not an easy message to hear. And I might as well tell you, it's not an easy message to preach. We want to hear, and I want to give you, words of comfort. And words of comfort are true. We want to hear that God accepts us and affirms us, and that is true, too. But it is not the whole truth. When Jesus steps forward to be baptized, he is making a choice. That purpose is not just to give us the means of reconciliation with God. It is also to set a choice before every one of us too. And in a way, the choice is whether or not to follow the example Jesus has set. It is whether or not to be baptized, to be united with Christ, as Paul says, in a death like his, so that we will be united with him in a resurrection like his. But that involves a great deal more than simply living through the sacramental act of a baptism. It means working every day to align the choices we make, little choices and big choices, with the purposes of God. Plenty of folks who are baptized never actually confront that choice in a conscious way. It might be because they were baptized before they were able to make any choice. Somebody else made the choice for them. Or it might be simply because they haven't yet figured out or don't yet quite grasp that there really is a choice to be made. There really is something at stake in choosing to align yourself with God's purposes, to be a part of that purpose. Jesus, who is the God of power and the God of protection, Jesus is also the God of holy purposes. In his baptism, Jesus chooses to take on that purpose as both his identity and his work. And the choice Jesus makes sets before each one of us as well a choice. The faith we are given, folks, is a gift. But like all gifts, not everyone who receives it makes anything out of it. Not everyone who receives it does anything with it or tends to it well. This work of ours, of being aligned with the purposes of God, it is not something that comes to us naturally. If it were, we wouldn't need the church. And there are plenty of people, maybe even some of the people here, who don't really think we need the church. It's nice to have. I like the people. I'm not so sure that I think it's necessary, but the truth is, we cannot be part of God's purposes without the church, because we cannot summon the discipline, the support, the help, the encouragement to keep making that purposeful choice in every day of our lives. That is what is held up before us today as Jesus walks into the waters of the Jordan and invites us to follow. Amen.